Well, again, good morning. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here at Riverside. And we're currently in a sermon series we're calling Values, which we're looking at each of the written out value statements we have as a church. Now, these values coincide with our mission. Our mission's follow Jesus, love people, impact the world. And there's three values under each part of the mission. And we're now in the kind of the tail end of the series looking at the values under the impact the world part of our mission. And today we're going to tackle the second value there, which we call restore. And we define this value as such. We restore the poor and neglected, reconcile divisions, and care for creation. We restore the poor and neglected, reconcile divisions, and care for creations. Now, as with every single value we have had, there is so much wrapped up in this little definition. So I wanted to start off by kind of showing a video clip that I think helps us dive into the content of today's message. So take a look.
Greece Athena High School in Rochester, New York, has a new, most unlikely hero, a special ed student by the name of Jason McElwain.
Let's keep it going.
Jason is the basketball team manager. For the past couple years, he's been assisting coach Jim Johnson, helping with whatever the team needs.
Get him motivated and hand out water and just be enthusiastic.
Enthusiastic, to say the least. Despite being born with autism, Jason's father says his son has never had a problem expressing himself at basketball games.
You know, I was always concerned that he might get a technical and they lose a game because he, you know, start yelling or whatever.
Let's have a hard practice tomorrow, all hour and a half, and let's get ready for Acadia. Okay. Let's go.
One, two, three, two.
Because he has been so devoted to the team, for the last game of the season, Coach Johnson decided to let Jason actually suit up. Not to play necessarily, just to let him feel what it's like to wear a jersey. At least that was the plan. But with 4 minutes to go in last week's game, Coach Johnson stood up and pointed to number 52, Jason McElwain. After years of fetching water and toweling off other people's sweat, Jason was actually in a game. His first shot was a 20-footer from the right baseline.
Was it close? Did you almost make it?
I just airballed it.
I'm like, just, dear God, please, let's just get him a basket.
His second shot missed too, but the third was a charm. A three-point no-doubter. And Jason wasn't done yet. Not by a long shot.
If I wasn't there to witness it, I wouldn't have believed it, you know.
You caught fire.
I just caught fire. I was hot as a pistol.
Jason ended up shooting 6 three-pointers. One right after the other. He had 20 points total, and each time a shot went in, his teammates and the crowd went a little crazy. His last basket, right at the buzzer, created total mayhem. Because he is autistic, Jason says he's used to feeling different, but never this different. Never this wonderful. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Rochester, New York.
Isn't that cool? I love those kind of stories. I've lately been watching every game of the basketball NBA playoffs, and broadcasters, they must know that big macho guys like myself, we turn to mush when we hear stories like that. I mean, I smile, I shed a tear every time I hear those kind of stories. I think the part I love the most when Jason says, "Yeah, I was hot as a pistol," right? We're like, "That is so cool." The other thing that really gripped me about the story is his teammates and the crowd, right? I mean, they just go crazy. That's probably what moved me the most. And I think it's because that story gives evidence to the fact that every single life has immeasurable worth. Every life has great value. But in our world, in our everyday society, not so much. That kind of gets lost, right? Our society, we don't value every life equally. But every once in a while, there's a story, right, where a little group of people like this one, they give this guy who's likely to be passed over in the world, likely to be looked over, they give him a chance to belong and a chance to contribute in a moment to shine. And Jason, yes, that's hot as a pistol. I mean, isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing that Jason got a chance to be hotter than a pistol? This is cool. I love how the entire community, they rally together to make it happen. And I think we get so choked up at these stories because they're just little pictures of the way God intended for human beings to relate to one another. This story moves us because it gives us a glimpse of God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, where God's perfect reign is and where God's perfect rule is, nobody's left out. In God's kingdom, no one's overlooked. In God's kingdom, nobody gets passed over. In God's kingdom, everybody matters. But down here, in this kingdom, I mean, in this world, let's be honest, not so much, right? That's not the way the everyday world works. So what about our church, right? What about Riverside? Where do we fall? Well, what we value, we restore the poor and neglected. We reconcile divisions. It's restoration. There's an amazing picture of restoration in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It's called the Year of Jubilee. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Year of Jubilee. See, in the Old Testament, every seventh day was set aside to be a Sabbath day, a day of rest. Every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year, a sabbatical year in which the land was laid to rest, an expression of God's concern for the poor and for creation. And then after 7 times 7 years, after 49 years, there comes this special year. We read about it in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. It states it this way. Count off every 7 Sabbath years. That's a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpets sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. And the 50th year shall be a jubilee year. Now, let me share with you what kind of happened in the jubilee year, the rest of this chapter. First off, we see all debts are canceled in the year of jubilee. Anyone who'd been living under the bondage of debt would be freed from their debt. Now, this really does express God's heart for the poor. This, of course, is very different than the way of our world, right? Our world operates very differently than this. I mean, for example, I get these letters in the mail all the time. Maybe you do as well, but they say things like this. I'll open it up. Dear Mr. Walaka, you've been specially selected. Right? I'm specially selected. And the letter continues, the road to financial success has many milestones. Look how far you've come. You've just reached a milestone. You're pre-approved for our credit card. I'm pre-approved. I haven't done anything yet, and they already approve of me. My own mom doesn't pre-approve me. Right? But they do. Let it go. You should know pre-approval status is not easily achieved. But with your history, our decision was simple. We want you as a card member. They want me. They don't want you. Sorry, they don't want you. They want me as a card member. Now, what are the odds that if, as a card member, if I get into debt big time, what are the odds they're going to send me another letter in the mail with the big words Jubilee written on the front? Let's be honest, come on. Or maybe there'd be a letter inside. Keith, we here at Visa, we here at MasterCard, we love you and care for you so much, we are canceling your debts. We want you to know this is the year of Jubilee for you, Keith. What are the odds it's going to happen? Anyone? Okay. I've never gotten a letter like that in this world. But in the Jubilee year, in God's kingdom, he says there'll be a fresh start for those who are poor. The second thing that happens in the year of Jubilee is that all prisoners are released. Now, in our day, you're going, that's a very bad idea. And I get that. But you've got to understand, in the Old Testament time period, almost most people in jail, in prison, were because of debt. They were in jail because of debt. Now, because in the Old Testament, like if you backtalked your mom and your dad, you were stoned to death. I heard some yes and some amens there. Lighter? Scott, I watch out. I mean, Josh. But it's like, I mean, so really, you were put in prison if you were in debt. And so in the year of Jubilee, prisoners would go free. And then third, in the year of Jubilee, the land, whoever owned the land was supposed to go back to its original owner. Now you see, back then, far more than our day, wealth was tied to your land. Your land was where your family wealth was. They didn't have banks. Your land was where your storehouse of money was kept. And so if you were in a family where your dad or your granddad had gotten sick, or done something wrong, or made a mistake, or even had been the victim of injustice and lost the land, you were out of luck. I mean, if you didn't have land, you were pretty much destined to poverty. But in the year of Jubilee, all the land goes back to the original owner. And again, that's a major hope for the poor, right? Now, of course, for us living here, most of us have grown up or were born here in America. that might seem odd, right? What's the rationale for that? Giving back? It's my land. I've earned it. I've done the work. It's mine. Well, Leviticus 25 continues to say in verse 23 this. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. It's God's. You, he's writing to God's people, you, God's people, you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. I typically don't like to think of myself as a foreigner or as a stranger, right? Like, I own my house. I mean, the bank really owns it, but like, I'm close to owning it one day, right? But I own my house. I own my car. I mean, I've worked hard. I've earned it. It's now mine. But God has this pesky little idea. God thinks because he thought of earth, he created earth, he sustains earth, he gave his son to redeem it. He's got this little idea that it all belongs to him. Can you believe that? In the year of Jubilee, it's to set everything right every 50 years. It sets everything right. And because of that, we see God's heart, and we see it throughout the Old Testament, that injustice and greed and apathy and turning a blind eye to the poor, it actually kind of ticks off God. It really does. It kind of makes God mad. And you've got to remember that this text is being written to the Jewish people who had just come out of 400 years of oppression and slavery in Egypt. This is being written to the Jewish people who had endured centuries of slavery and oppression and injustice. And then God rescues them and forms them to a people. And now he says, you as my people, be different. Treat people differently. Because in God's kingdom, it operates way different than the ways of this world's kingdoms. And so, for example, in the Old Testament, God says this to his people. However, there should be no poor among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you, that's his inheritance, he's going to richly bless you. There's going to be enough. So there should be no poor among you. You guys, he actually meant that. Like, he actually meant that. And the people reading this, they knew what it's like to be impoverished. They knew what it was like to be oppressed slaves. They understood. They knew what it's like to be poor and enslaved. And God said his people should live radically different. I mean, imagine. I mean, seriously, just imagine a community where there's no poverty. Imagine a community where every 50 years Jubilee happens, right? That'd be very good news, especially for the poor, the neglected, and the marginalized. There's just one problem with Jubilee. One problem. Most scholars agree it never actually happened. The best we can tell, it's never actually happened. Somewhere along the line, God's people forgot that they were foreigners and strangers. They forgot that everything belongs to God. Instead, they started holding on real tightly to stuff. And so the year of Jubilee was actually most likely never observed. It kept coming up in the Old Testament. And we see the early prophets, they point to it. The early prophets say, guys, Jubilee, this is God's heart. But it never happened. It never happened. So then the later prophets, they transition to saying, Jubilee will one day happen, but it's going to happen when Messiah comes. You see, this is the second part of the prophets. It's going to happen when Messiah comes. And because at that point, the Jewish people are back in exile. They should have been put back in exile because of their way they've treated the widow, the orphan, the alien, the outcast. So they're in exile. They're, again, in poverty and oppression. And so they start looking for Messiah. This Messiah that the prophets have been foretelling. For instance, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, he wrote this about the Messiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. That's Messiah language, anointed me. Messiah simply means the anointed one or the chosen one. The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that's the Jubilee, in the day of vengeance for our God to comfort those who mourn. So you see now, in the Old Testament, the prophets, this hope of Jubilee, this hope of restoration, it gets wrapped up into this concept of Messiah. And when Messiah comes, well, then Jubilee comes, and they wait. And they wait year after year, and they wait decade after decade, they wait century after century. And then finally, this carpenter-turned-traveling rabbi named Jesus, he comes on the scene. And he goes back to his hometown of 300, 400 people. And he goes back into the synagogue, the temple there, and he's asked to speak. Maybe it's his first sermon, we're not sure. But all the people are gathered. They've known him since he was a little kid. And so Jesus, he takes this scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he opens it up and he reads those same words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of Jubilee. Then he rolls up the scroll, gives it back, and he sits down. And everyone's like, they're looking at him. He began to say, today the scripture is fulfilled in your healing. What Jesus is saying is that Jubilee is finally here, and he is it. He's the Jubilee. Jubilee has arrived on this planet in the form of Jesus, and yet it comes in unexpected ways. Because it's not just here for Israel. It goes on to say there in Luke 4 that it's also for the Gentiles. You can almost say the Gentiles were kind of like the enemies of the Jews. They didn't like the Gentiles. And so for the Jewish people, Jubilee is here. Yes. But it's not just for religious people. It's for everyone. Well, I don't like that. Religious people don't like that. The crowd, they hear that Jubilee is coming for all, and they become furious. Verse 28 of Luke 4. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove Jesus out of town. They took him to the brow of the hill in which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. That's bad. But he walked right through the crowd on his way. Now, I'm going to come home this afternoon, meet my wife. She's going to ask, it goes every Sunday. So Keith, how do you think church went this morning? In other words, how'd the sermon go? I've never had to say, they tried to kill me. Right? Praise God, right? I mean, look, I can be honest about my preaching. I mean, sometimes it's okay, 6 out of 10. I mean, sometimes I hit a home run. You can say amen there if you want. And I know sometimes I lay an egg. I get that. But you've never been homicidal when I preached. Right? You've never gone homicidal. But with Jesus, they did. They go homicidal because he says, Jubilee's coming for everyone. And they challenge his message. They try to kill him. And his response is remarkable. Like, if you all try to kill me after I'm preaching, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to change my message. Jesus doesn't change the message. It's amazing. He doesn't say, oh, that didn't go well. Maybe I'll try to make everyone happy if I just kind of maybe say it this way or water it down or change the message. He doesn't do that. He just starts his ministry. He starts teaching, Jubilee has come, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and it's good news. Good news for the poor. Do you notice he talks a lot about the poor? It's amazing how much Jesus talks about the poor. It's weird. I've been part of churches that never talked about the poor. I've been part of churches that never talked about the fact that Jesus talked a lot about them. But, man, he talks a lot about the poor and the broken and the marginalized and the outcast. And so Jesus, he goes on from this place to continue to preach about the kingdom of God. And he goes on to demonstrate God's kingdom through healings and through his interactions with marginalized people of society. And as Jesus does this, he forms this little community, and they are a ragtag group of people. I mean, some are fishermen, some are slaves, some were tax collectors, some had wealth, some had resources, some had nothing at all. But Jesus, he teaches them, and he pours his life into them. And then he goes to the cross and he dies for their sins as well as for your sin and for my sin. And then he's resurrected. Then he ascends into heaven. Then the Holy Spirit is poured out on this ragtag group of people. And then this group of Jesus people have the Spirit poured out on them. They continue to live out the calling he's given them. And look what the Bible says in the book of Acts. It's in Acts chapter 4. Talking about the early church, it says this. There were no needy people among them. And Acts chapter 4 says there were no needy people among them. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like Jubilee, right? But it's actually happening now. This is not theoretical. This is not religious talk. Now with the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit, Jubilee has now gotten into people's hearts. Jesus said it was coming, and it came, and it was good news. And it was good news for all. It was good news for the rich and for the middle class and for those who seem to have it all together, amen. But it was also good news for the poor and the prisoner and the outcast and the overweight and those who are made fun of and those who are abused and those who are touched in unspeakable ways and those who society looks over and those who society relegates to sitting on the bench and handing out towels. Jubilee has come. And what a community. What a community. And it actually happened. It was so radical, and it was so prevalent, and it marked the early church. There was a Roman emperor, his name was Julian the Apostate in the mid-300s. He wasn't a Christian. He actually hated Christians. He wanted to stop the spread of Christianity. But he noticed that as Christianity was spreading, he credited because the followers of Jesus had radically loved the poor and the slaves and the outcasts. And he literally said, Christianity is growing because the way they love those people on the fringes of society. And so he actually wrote a letter to his pagan religious official, and it said this: it's necessity that we create hostels for immigrants, foundations for the poor, because that's how Christians have won such means of present dominance. This pagan, non-Christian, anti-Christian Roman emperor says, Christianity has grown so much because of the church's engagement in restoration and justice. A Christian writer named Clement in 95 AD, about 95, he wrote this: we know of many among ourselves who deliver themselves into slavery in order to ransom others. Early church, 95 AD. Think about this. You're a slave, okay? You're a slave, which means you're probably in slavery for debt, which means you can get out once you pay your debt back, but you have no means of purchasing your freedom, okay? Bad situation. But then one day your master comes to take off your chains and says, you're free. You can go. You have no idea how this happened, right? But then you see someone else from this little church. And she didn't have any money either, but she loved you so much that she went to your master and said, take me. Take my life. Set him free. I will be your slave instead. That actually happened in the early church. Clement wrote that we know of many followers of Jesus who have done this. Now, where in the world would they get an idea like that? Where in the world would you get this idea of when most people are fleeing brokenness, that Jesus' people would enter the brokenness? Who modeled sacrificing for the sake of others? Who would have come up with something like that? Right? I mean, folks, they followed Jesus. They followed the way of Jesus. And today, still today, Jubilee is coming. And it's coming in part because the kind of community Riverside is and the kind of community we're becoming, we're not there yet, but we're becoming, is a community where we value restoration, where we restore the poor and neglected and reconcile divisions and care for what God created. And folks, this value, it impacts everything. It means we don't just pray for folks as we pack up and leave. It means we dive in. We get our hands dirty. We'll probably get wounded a little bit. Maybe a lot of bit. As we sacrifice and as we labor and fight the good fight. And there are many, many budding examples of this here at Riverside. One of many is that in our society in particular, it ostracizes and neglects the mentally ill. I mean, our society just does. Our culture views people who struggle with severe anxiety or depression or other mental illnesses as well, you're just a non-contributing member of society. And they just, they're ostracized. They're put to the side. But we, the church, Jesus people, we see everyone made in the image of God with the role in God's kingdom. And so we currently have a home group here at Riverside that actively pursues, welcomes such individuals into their lives, into their community. They love and support them. It's in a structured way. I mean, it's like we're serious about doing this. And by the way, I've seen this home group. They have been blessed beyond belief from the friendships and the challenges that comes as they persevered in this work. I mean, I get so excited when I hear of these stories. I get so just amped up. That's doing the stuff. Not talking about the stuff, but doing the stuff. We also say in this value that includes this phrase, reconcile divisions. Reconcile divisions. That means reconcile the division between fathers and sons. means reconcile the divisions between husbands and wives, and the rich and the poor, and the educated and the non-educated, and the white collar and the blue collar, and the black, the white, the Latino, and other races. I mean, when the kingdom of God comes, when a ragtag group of Jesus people called the body of Christ live out the Jubilee, reconciliation and restoration happens. And it goes really deep. It goes really deep. Now, my message this morning, I got to tell you, in 4 weeks, I get to teach on one of my favorite phrases from the Bible. In 4 weeks, I'm going to teach on this phrase, "May your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it already is in heaven." And in that message, I'm going to put lots of legs about what it means for God's perfect reign and rule to come here and be like lived out here. And so in 4 weeks, I'm going to give you more legs on how we do this. I promise you that. I'm going to leave you kind of like, can we have some more like practical stuff? In 4 weeks, I'll give it to you. But right now, we're in a series on our values. And the reason we're teaching through our values right now, very high-level stuff, is because I want to make sure we are all on the same page in terms of the kind of church that we are and the kind of church we're becoming. There are a lot of changes for us on the horizon. A lot of changes for us. I mean, certainly in part with the beacon, but God's been just very clear. There's going to be more changes than just the beacon. So I think it's just important that we be crystal clear. Crystal clear on the kind of people and the kind of church that we are. So, folks, Riverside, like when it comes to like, obviously this could be a very political message, right? I mean, you could say like, Keith, what do you mean by some of these things? I get that. Let me just tell you right now. Riverside, we're not a politically conservative church. We're also not a politically liberal church. We are a radical kingdom of God, Jesus-loving, get-our-hands-dirty, restoration-driven kind of church. It's messy, and it's costly. It's real cost. I mean, we talk about us all giving our money sacrificially to this, giving our time to this, giving our talents to this. I mean, we're the kind of church where you're just going to be bored, probably uncomfortable, if you're just looking to show up on Sunday mornings and be wowed by great music and good preaching. I mean, we've got great music. I hope my teaching's not painful to sit under. I mean, I hope it's not painful at least. But these values that we're going through, can you see they flesh out an engaged church, an active church, a vibrant church, a messy church, right? This is messy. I get that. Welcome to Riverside, right? And folks, let me just be very clear here for those of you who are kind of tensing up. We will never be just a social agency. We will never, ever apologize about the blood of Jesus. I will never shy away from proclaiming boldly, you can't have Jubilee without Jesus. You can't have life without Jesus. You can't spend eternity with God in heaven without Jesus. We will never, ever shy away from that. But we also never shy away from actively engaging the poor and the neglected and divisions. We will talk about race and justice issues and educational issues and societal issues because that's what we value as a church. It's where we're going. It's messy. And I pray that we're humble. And I pray that we're willing to go there. I really do. Jubilee came when Jesus came. And Jubilee is coming to South Bend in part when his body, when the body of Christ, when a ragtag little group of Jesus people continue to grasp God's heart for restoration. Now, we'll continue to flesh this out over the weeks to come. And honestly, we're going to flesh this out over the years to come, right? Especially as we move into the beacon later this summer. But this is just such a critical driving value. Jubilee comes when Jesus comes. Jubilee will come to South Bend when Jesus people, the body of Christ, comes, moves into the neighborhood, incarnates in the neighborhood, moves among the people, and does the stuff. Does the stuff. Let's not talk about the stuff. Let's do the stuff. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed Jesus. He's appointed me. He's appointed us as the body of Christ in many ways to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Imagine that. Freedom for prisoners. And recovery of sight to the blind. Do you know that actually happened? Like people got their sight back? To set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Whew. Jesus, make that so. Some of you might not know Jesus right now. You may be going, Keith, that sounds great. I want that. How do I get that? If you don't know Jesus, we'd love to introduce you to him. We'd love to sit with you, explain what it means for him to live and to die and to rise from the dead, what it means to give your life to him, what it means to live with him and for him. We'd love to talk with you about that. We would love to then baptize you and say, it's a new start. Jubilee is here. Your old is gone. The new has come. If you've never, ever done that, please come talk to me or one of our leaders, or just pull your neighbor next to you and say, do you know this Jesus guy? I need to know him. Seriously, like if you don't know this Jubilee kind of life, I want to introduce you to the Jubilee. Those of us who do know Christ, it's our job to bring the Jubilee. It's our job to be good news, to bring the good news, to preach the good news. We're going to sing a few more songs, then we're going to come to this table, the communion table. I'd ask that you'd come down the center aisle, come to these tables, and you can go back on the side aisles. There's a couple tables in the back as well. Prepare your heart before you come. You don't have to rush this. Because when we come to this table, we come going, Jubilee, right? We come knowing, I have been set free because of the body and the blood of Jesus. So don't come to this table as a religious manner. Religion didn't work for the early Jews, did it? I didn't bring the Jubilee. It's the coming of Jesus. It's his work on the cross. It's the life of Jesus. We come to this table. Don't come here as a religious act. Come here saying, Jesus, I want your Jubilee again in me. I want your life flowing through me. I want to be Jubilee to people. We remember that through his blood and his body. And these are great ways to do that. Remember that to be just front and center. And then we're going to sing some songs about our God and to our God. Thanking for the Jubilee work he's done in me and in you. And he's going to do in our society. So just stand with me. And let us pray and continue to worship. Holy Spirit, I pray for those in this room that feel like outcasts, that feel marginalized, that don't feel part of this body. I pray that they would feel the Jubilee. I pray that we would, first as a body, model a radical love inside this family, in this room. And this would be one of the most ragtag, motley crew bunch of people out there. Where the rich sit next to the poor, the PhD next to the GED, and all the races are together. And we're just loving you, Jesus, because your kingdom is coming. God, I pray that we'd be this kind of people. God, I pray that we'd be humble in this too. I don't believe this will come until we are humble people. So God, we humble ourselves before you. We say, come and have your way. As we come to your table, we say, thank you. That the Jubilee comes through your life and your death and your resurrection. As we take these elements, remember, it's your body and your blood that covers, and your death that covers our sin. You are good. You are worthy of worship. Come and have your way. In your name, amen.